Open your Bibles to Genesis, first book in your Bible, to Genesis, chapter number 49. Genesis 49, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I'll begin at verse number 1, and then if you'll join me on verse number 2, and then we'll read responsively that way down through verse number 4 of Genesis 49. Stand with me, please. In Genesis 49, I'll begin at verse number 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest it, that he went up to my couch. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Father, Lord, we need you tonight. Lord, we ask that you please speak to us. Lord, we ask that you please, your Holy Spirit would be upon the service. Lord, you'd speak through the special music, but then you'd please be on our preacher as he preaches. Lord, give us exactly what we need tonight. Speak to our hearts. Convict us. Lord, we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Had gathered on a hill near Galilee to hear the words of Jesus and his miracles to see. But as the day wore on, his disciples came to say, There's not enough to meet him, Lord. Should we send them?
Because it was young lives singing it, but that just blessed my heart. And that's all God wants is our basket, amen. And He usually puts something in there for us to use if we just give it back to Him. Now, if we use it only for ourselves, it'll only accomplish so much. But if we give it back to Him, then He multiplies it. And there's no limit. There's no limit. Good singing. You just hope for young people who have, what humanly, we would believe their lives in front of them. You hope they get the reality of what they sing. Boy, that's a good song. Thank you so much for that. All right. Now, I'm going to take you back about, what is this? This is the 19th, 12th, 5th. So that's three Sunday nights ago. I plan to preach this message after I preach the message on Daniel called The Road to Excellency. But because of the way everything fell out, I wasn't able to do that. So if you remember, if you were not in the service on a Sunday night about 3 weeks ago, when I spoke on The Road to Excellency, some of what you're going to hear tonight is based on what was said in that message. So it may not make as full a sense to you as it should to the others who were here for that previous message. I want to speak tonight on this subject, broken down on the road to excellency. So I talked 3 weeks ago about the road to excellency. Let me talk to you tonight about broken down on the road to excellency. And I'll refer to a little bit of that message as I go through this tonight. Lord, thank You for the good service. Thank You for the special song. What a blessing it was. And the piano special. And Lord, all that's happened tonight in the fore part of the service. Now we come to Your Word. Lord, please, through Your Word, do a work in our hearts tonight. Fill us with Your power. Holy Ghost of God, may I speak with power and may all of us listen in the power of the Holy Spirit so that the Word of God can be fruitful in our hearts tonight. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob, one of the patriarchs, lay dying, and he called for his 12 boys to gather so he could give them his last words. It was an absolute miracle that they were able to even gather together as a family. You remember the family had been broken up for years and years while Joseph was in Egypt, and Jacob and the other 11 boys were living in the land of Canaan. And then came that dramatic encounter with Joseph and his brothers, and he revealed himself to them. And then soon here came Jacob and the boys and their family and their grandchildren. And they were on their way to live in the land of Egypt. And they lived in Goshen while Joseph continued to serve as second in command in the land of Egypt. And now Jacob is soon to die. And he wants to speak to his sons. And he began with the eldest, Reuben. And he concluded sometime later with the youngest, Benjamin. Now in verse number 3, he begins to talk to Reuben in this chapter. And he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. From what Jacob said to the oldest boy, this oldest boy possessed all the potential in the world. Look at what he told him. He said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. You know, by having 12 sons, now think about this, by having 12 sons, Jacob was able to greatly multiply his work. Think about what you could do and accomplish with 12 strong boys all helping you in the family business. You'd get a lot accomplished. And Reuben was the firstborn of those 12. The excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. Reuben had some measure of dignity and power as the firstborn boy that the other boys did not have. The potential for it all was in Reuben. And being the firstborn, he should have received the birthright, which was a double portion of all the father that the father had. And he should have received the priesthood, which means he should have been priest for the family. And he should have received the kingdom, which meant his lineage should have produced the king. But do you know what the Bible teaches us about the sons of Jacob? The birthright was given to Joseph. The priesthood was given to Levi. And the kingly lineage was given to Judah. Reuben lost it all. Lost it all. He had the excellency. Now, don't miss that. We're talking about broken down on the road to excellence. He had the excellency of dignity. He had the excellency of power. But in verse number 4, Jacob plainly says to him, thou shalt not excel. You've got the potential for excellency, but Reuben, you're not going to reach it. You have all the potential for excellency, but you're not going to realize it. And why? He said in verse number 4, unstable as water. You're unstable, Reuben. You're not stable. You're not steady. You're not fixed. Now, Reuben is the opposite of Daniel. If you remember the message, Daniel did excel. He was a man who possessed an excellent spirit. He was a man who possessed excellent wisdom. And he realized the excellency that was in his potential. Reuben did not. And it was because he was unstable, not steady, not fixed. Here it is. He lacked some I will nots. If you remember on that Sunday night about Daniel, on the road to excellency, Daniel had some I will nots. And I said in that message that it's not the only thing, but having I will nots in your life will help you reach the state of excellency as a child of God. It's interesting to me, and I'll revisit this if some of you were not here. The first detailed look we are given at the life of Daniel tells us about something that he would not do. In a day and age when there are no I will nots, the first thing we learn about Daniel is what he would not do. And he had the he went on to excellency. He was an excellent man, an excellent spirit, excellent wisdom. He was fixed. He was stable. Because he was fixed and stable, he jutted over the top. And because Reuben did not have some I will nots, he failed to excel. Now, this is the opposite of what I spoke about Daniel a few weeks ago. Reuben lacked an I will not. And because of that, he became defiled. Look at verse number 4. Thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. If you remember that message, the word defiled means tarnished or soiled. Remember, Daniel said he would not defile himself with the king's meat and drink. So Daniel had an I will not that kept him from tarnishing himself. Reuben lacked an I will not, and he tarnished himself. Daniel realized excellency. Reuben broke down on the road to excellency. Daniel got there. Reuben did not. And Reuben, now, he did not lose his sonship, his family ties, but he lost all the excellencies of being the firstborn, broken down on the road to excellency because he lacked an I will not. He became involved with one of his father's concubines, and he lost the privilege of the firstborn. That's what happened to Reuben. Now, I want you to notice how Jacob described this lack of stability. This is incredibly interesting to me. He said in verse 4, Reuben, you are unstable as water. People, do you realize that water is completely at the mercy of its surroundings? Completely at the mercy of its surroundings. In moderate temperature, water is a liquid. In cold temperature, water is a solid. In hot temperature or warm temperature, water is a vapor or a gas. Water has no consistency through the temperature swings, no constant stage. It freezes, it melts, and it's in between the two. At 32 degrees, it freezes into a solid. At 212 degrees Fahrenheit, it boils into evaporates into a gas or a steam. And in between that 32 and 212 degrees Fahrenheit, it is a liquid. Now, you look at that. There is a broad range of temperature between freezing and boiling. There is, in fact, 180 degrees difference between freezing and boiling. Maybe that's where we get a little bit of our verbiage when we talk about somebody who is 180 degrees opposite at home what they are at church. Or somebody's 180 degrees opposite at work what they are at church. Or vice versa, what they are at home, what they are at church. So forth, so at home and work, church and work. 180 degrees. Now look, folks, you think, well, that's a big, big, broad range, 180 degrees. Do you know, though, that as broad as that is, Most of us will not live our lives in that 180-degree span where it's comfortable and we stay in liquid form. Most of us are going to face a freezing point, and most of us are going to face a boiling point. And if all we are is water, we're going to be as unstable as water is, just like Reuben was. At both ends of that 180-degree range, water is no longer stable. It is either frozen or it boils. And this is the difference in excellency, being on the road to excellence or being broken down on the road to excellence. You must have some fixed knots in your life that keep you from boiling over or freezing up when the pressure is on. When stress is increased, when temptation is strong, when the atmosphere is tempestuous, when the circumstances are raging, we need some fixed and stable and secure I will nots that will keep us from boiling over or freezing up. Daniel faced a situation where either he could freeze up or boil. He had an I will not that stopped him. Reuben faced a situation that would either cause him to freeze up or boil. He had no I will nots, and he froze or he boiled over. Daniel was not defiled. Reuben was defiled. Daniel excelled, and Reuben broke down on the road to excellence. Two opposites. Now, tonight, I want to spend the next little bit talking about, okay, that's pretty clear. Daniel had an I will not, and he realized excellency. Reuben did not have an I will not, and he broke down on the road to excellence. So let me talk about what to do. What to do? Looking at these two lives. First of all, let me say this to us tonight. So number one, develop I will nots. And develop those I will nots in your life based on biblical truth. A lot of people develop some I will nots based on things other than the Bible, but wise people get their I will nots from biblical truth. So you got to establish some I will nots. And I would encourage you as young people to begin to establish those now. I would encourage you, because Daniel was not 40 years old when he faced his boiling point. He was a teenage young man. So I would encourage you to develop some I will nots now. I will not cheat on my wife. I will not be unfaithful to my husband. I will not cheat my employer. I will not sneak around on my parents. I will not lie. I will not use any alcoholic beverage. I will not allow wicked thoughts to gather in my mind. I will not dance. I will not gamble. I will not smoke any form of a cigarette, be it tobacco or marijuana. I will not listen to ungodly music. I will not cross-dress. I will not use profanity. I will not marry wrong. I will not live with unmanageable debt. I will not steal. I will not defile my body. I will not be a glutton. I will not be covetous. Whatever it is, folks, get something out of this book. Get it established, stable, fixed on some things that you will not do. Get them fixed. Daniel had the I will nots, he excelled. Reuben lacked the I will nots, he broke down on the road to excellency. And can I say this tonight? If you are not sure yet because you are a young person or you are a new Christian and you're still in the developmental stage of gathering your I will nots, until you get your own, you probably do real well to borrow your parents. You probably do real well to borrow your pastors. You probably do real well to borrow someone at church that you admire. Borrow their I will nots. That's what Lester Roloff told those kids down at the lighthouse. He said, you know what? Until you get, he used the word character or standards or something. He said, until you get your own character, your own standards, live off of mine. And that's wise. Get you some I will nots. And I want to say tonight that there are nots in the Bible. And if there is any characteristic about this emergent church thing, you know, the honest truth of the matter is, the Willow Creek model, it blossomed for a while, but folks, you understand that's already gone. As far as being in the headlines. And this emergent church, what about the emergent church? The emergent, you know what I think? I think the emergent church will have its day in the sun and it'll go by the wayside. But there is one characteristic about this emergent church thing. And basically, it is this. And I've been doing some research and study on this. It is the young people have decided that there are really no absolutes in the Bible. The young people have decided. And that's why you've got kids who come out of Christian schools and Christian homes and Bible-preaching churches that take the attitude, you know what, I'm not a homosexual, but if somebody else wants to be, that's okay. No absolutes. There is a generation on the rise right now that is running from having anything settled, drawing any lines in the sand, setting any kind of stable, fixed, static positions about how they behave and how they live and how they talk and what music they listen to. And it's all just this floating, whatever temperature, if it's between 32 and 212, I'm a liquid. If it's 212, I'm boiling over and becoming a gas. If it's 32, I'm freezing up and becoming a solid. Because you know what? That's the culture we live in. I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible has never changed with the culture. The Bible confronts culture. Do you think we're the first people that have faced culture like this? Study the cities that Paul went into. I'm teaching pastoral epistles at the college this semester, so once again I'm diving into Timothy. And you know, Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. Study up on Ephesus. You talk about a perverted place. You know, I talked about those billboards this morning on the way to over here on Interstate 80. That's a piece of cake compared to Ephesus. They had, and I won't be graphic, they had monuments and statues that were put up to be in worship of the god of the sexual instinct, Diana. And so when you walk through the city of Ephesus, there's all these visual, graphic pictures of immorality. Paul didn't take his message in and try to adapt it to the culture of Ephesus. Paul took his message in and confronted the culture of Ephesus. This is what we're seeing happen. By the way, that's why we've dropped a couple of missionaries in the last 5 years who both wrote me letters and said, "Brother, I was thinking about taking some young people to visit one." And I wrote him and inquired. At least he had the decency to write back and say, "I need to talk to you before you bring a group of young people here, because we no longer dress the way we used to dress, and we have a praise and worship rock band on the platform. I'm afraid if you brought your young people here, it might be detrimental." I wrote him back and said, "You're right, it would be." And he sent me his manifesto on his reasoning. And it was filled with this nonsense of, you know, we live in a culture where the thou shalt nots of the Bible, in some cases, are no longer relevant to our culture. And it was specifically women's dress and music. Now, folks, I can't apply that. What if I apply that to everything? Then I'm not standing for anything. And this is what the men who've researched and studied this emergent church movement, it's a postmodernism culture where the youth are coming up behind their parents and their grandparents, and it's this relevance and this non-absolute, this, you know, everything is okay if it's okay with you. You know, I may not agree with it, but if it's okay with you, then I'm okay with you. There's nothing, there are no lines drawn in the sand. And I will promise you, if you live that way, you will break down on the road to excellence. I'm not saying you'll crash and burn. I am not saying you won't ever be happy. But I am saying, like Jacob told Reuben, thou shalt not excel. The man who excelled had an I will not in his life. Did he not? Yes, he did. And I'm telling you, I will scream about this and raise my voice, and I won't make it a hobby horse, but I'm not going to sit idly by and have our young people maybe influenced by the internet and other means of hearing messages and churches and all this stuff where all of a sudden, you know, our job is to adapt into the culture. Our The biblical method has never been adapted to the culture. It's been confront the culture. Paul told that crowd in Philippi, you live as burning and bright and shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's what he said. Develop some I will nots. You want to talk about manhood? Let me tell you about manhood. Manhood is some I will nots. Manhood is Daniel 500 miles from home, without his dad, without his mom, without his synagogue, saying as a 16 or 18 year old boy, I'm not doing that. That's why he excelled. Reuben had no I will nots, and he broke down on the road to excellency. I would get me some I will nots. I would get them established. Talk to your dad, talk to your mom. Talk to people here at the church who have the right biblical approach to life. Find out what their I will nots are, young people, and even adults. Folks, please, you need some, I will nots in your family. Moms need some I will nots. Dads need some I will nots. We cannot afford to be wrapped up in this emerging philosophy of just trying to adapt into the culture and just try to, to win the culture, we have to become like the culture. That's not biblical. You all with me tonight? That's not biblical. So be careful about it. Develop some I will nots. Number two, I want you to turn over to James chapter 1. Let me add to this a little bit. After we develop some I will nots, okay? So let me give you some advice about I will not, about your I will nots. Once you have established, James chapter 1, did I say chapter 2? I meant chapter 1. Once you have established some I will nots, give yourself some room for error. Give yourself some room for error. And I want you to look at James chapter 1 and verse number 14. Because the Bible tells us a very important lesson here. James chapter 1, verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you understand there's a progression here, friend? Do you see that? Now look at verse 14. Every man is tempted. Then there are three elements that play into temptation. How do we go from temptation to sin? All right. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The word lust means desire. Strong desire. I want you to notice there that little word own. O-W-N. That means it's in us. Strong desire. And by the way, folks, there's nothing wrong with strong desire. It's the object of the strong desire that makes it right or wrong. But we're talking about temptation here in sin, so we're talking about something that's obviously wrong. All right? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, if I could picture this for you here tonight this way. If this is my I will not, okay, about whatever. If this is my I will not, if this is my line in the sand about a certain I will not that I have established in my life, it is static, it is fixed, it's like Daniel in the land of Babylon. You know what? You've asked me to do something here that I will not do. If this is your line of demarcation, if this is your I will not, you do not want to live right here. Because living here, you and I have no room for error. And I'll promise you, you will not live without some fluctuation. The smart person establishes his or her I will not, and then the smart person backs up a few paces from that line of demarcation and lives here. Because at some point, we're all going to be enticed. And enticed involves deceit. And I doubt there is anybody in this room who could make the claim that you've gone through your Christian life without at some point being deceived about something. Now, if I live right here, right up against my line of I will not, and I am deceived, enticed by the devil in a temptation, and the object of the enticement is something that's within me. Let's just take the matter of sleep. Sleep is a wonderful thing, but sleep can... Go visiting on Saturday with us. 12:30, 1 o'clock. It's unbelievable. And it's not because they worked all night. It's because they played video games all night. Now look, if you are a person that tends to oversleep, and you're going to, and I'm using something very simplistic here, okay? If you're a person that tends to oversleep, and you're going to establish an I will not in your life, I'm not going to be lazy. I will not be lazy. I will not be as the slothful man in the book of Proverbs who is like the hinge on the door and swings back and forth and the alarm goes off and hit the snooze button and hit the snooze button and hit the snooze button, hit the snooze button. And so if this is your line of demarcation, I'm going to be up at such and such a time in the morning, I would not set my alarm clock for that time. I would set my alarm clock for 10 or 15 minutes, even a half hour before that time. And this is very simplistic, folks, very elementary. But if you live right here and you have attendance, this is your time to get up, and this is when you set your alarm clock, you hit the snooze button once, you've gone past your line of demarcation. And your I will not is basically worthless. But if you're going to hit the snooze button a couple times, back it up. Back up here. If you're that way, I am going to be out of bed by 7 o'clock. That is my line of demarcation. And you're given to laziness and slothfulness, then back your alarm clock up to 6:30, even 6:15, and give yourself, well, what if I get up 30 minutes early? You won't die. You might have a little more time to read your Bible. You might not have to say, Lord, brother, the best so-and-so, Lord. You might have time to wait for breakfast and have a little time to pray before you get to breakfast. Wouldn't that be terrible? Now, this is so simplistic, but look, let's take it a little further. If I'm not going to drink, if I'm not going to partake of any alcoholic beverage, then I'm not going to frequent a tavern for a hamburger. Because that's living right on the edge. So if I'm not going to drink, and that's my line of demarcation, I'm going to back up over here. Now, you know what? I may eat in a restaurant that has a bar, but I'm going to ask the waitress or the hostess to seat me in the part of the restaurant that's the farthest away from the bar. I'm going to back myself up from my line of demarcation because I am a human being who can be easily deceived by the devil. And if I live here, I have no room, no margin for error. I'm over narrow. I hope that makes sense. Now, if you are going to marry right, if that's your line of demarcation about who you marry, and you've decided, you know what, if I'm going to marry right, then I'm going to date right. That would probably be a good thing to do. So if I'm going to date right, and this is my line of demarcation, I'm going to date right because every date is potential mate. Okay? I'm not going to get online, and just be open with online searches and websites. And I'm going to back up, and I'm going to live safely from my line of demarcation about not dating wrong. I'm going to back up and make sure I'm way over here. I'm going to stay off websites and internet sites that expose me to unsaved people. I have no margin for error. Does that make sense tonight, folks? When you get your I will not established, then back up a little bit from it, and you'll have some margin for error. And I promise you, you're going to need it. We all do. We all need that margin for error. If I am not going to cheat on my wife, if I'm not going to be unfaithful to my husband, I'm not going to get overly friendly with anybody of the other gender. Okay? And so it's not that I'm just not going to cheat on my wife. I'm going to back up over here and I'm going to treat other women with respect. When I talk to them, I'm going to look them in their eyes. I'm going to treat them, like the Bible says, to entreat the younger women as sisters. Now, you wouldn't hit on your sister. So if you treat the other women in the church as your sister, you won't hit on them either. You wouldn't try to seduce your brother. Because that's what the saved men in this church are, women. You wouldn't try to seduce a man in this church. So you can't establish your line of I will not cheat on my spouse and then live right here flirting and enjoying emotional relationships with other gendered. Here's a man enjoying an emotional relationship with another woman he's not married to. A woman enjoying an emotional relationship with a man she's not married to. You can't live there, folks, and keep your I will not. You got to back up from that and leave your room yourself margin for error. If you're not going to sneak around on your parents, if that's your line of demarcation, I will not go behind my parents' back. I'll come over here to this side for a while. I'm preaching to you folks. These guys need it too. Amen. So this is your line of demarcation, and you're not going to sneak around on your parents and do anything behind their back. And you know what I would do, young person? I would back up back here and I would tell them everything. I tell them everything. Everything that happened on the youth activity. Everything that happened at school. Everything that happened in the bathroom. Everything that happened when the boys or the girls were changing their clothes for PE. I would tell them what happened in the little huddle. I would never make a promise to anybody that I'll hear your secret and I promise I won't tell my... I can't do that. I can't make promises like that and keep my I will not sneak around on my parents. I have to back up from that and live safely. I'm talking about being broken down on the road to excellence as opposed to realizing excellence in the case of Daniel. Whatever it is, find your I will not and then back up from it a bit and live safely. If you want to protect your mind and help keep your mind clean, then, you know, that's your I will not. I will not allow those kind of thoughts in my mind. Wrong thoughts. If that's your I will not, then you better back up and you better have some regulations about the television. Because there's no way you're going to watch television like some people do and keep an I will not about not having wrong thoughts in your mind. If you live right here, if you don't guard the television. Whatever it is, and hope I know that makes sense to you. Establish some I will nots and back up. Let me be third thing I'm done. Number three, first of all, establish some I will nots. Number two, back up a little bit from them. And then number three, self-control is best attained by spirit control. Self-control is best attained by spirit control. I won't even have you turn to it. Remember over in Galatians chapter 5 where you have the fruits of the Spirit? One of the nine graces that is listed as a fruit of the Spirit is temperance. You know what temperance is? Self-control. It's self-control. But that is a fruit of the Spirit. That is living under not just self-control, that is living under Spirit control. That's self-control guided by Spirit control. Little illustration, we're done. Back in the good days in life, before you had to wear a helmet on your bicycle. Back in the good days in life, before you had to wear knee pads, before you had to have a car seat, before you had to have... Do you understand that strollers nowadays are as large as some of the small cars were back in our day? And you can do everything. You can give that kid a bath in the stroller. You can... It's just... And you have to be... You have to have the instruction. I thought instruction manuals were for vehicles and devices. Now you got one of my daughters will say, "Dad, can you fold this up and put it in the?" I can't fold the thing up. I don't know how to fold it up. There are buttons and knobs and bells and whistles for a 2-week-old. You have your stroller yet, Brother Ryan? Can you? You can't. It's incredible. I'm talking about back in the good days when you didn't have to have a car seat. You didn't have to have a baby carrier. The good days of life. Back in those days, you could actually put your kid in your lap and drive your car with your kid sitting in your lap. I have a picture of Ben in my lap as I'm driving down the road. He's standing on my legs and with his hands on the steering wheel. Some of you remember the good old days in life. Yeah. And inevitably, when you had that little child in your lap, at some point, their hands are on the stick. And I was dumb. I used to take my hands off the steering wheel, but I would turn it with my legs. You know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, look, it's so-and-so's right? And inevitably, at some point in time, if you do that a few times with a child, I would not encourage you to do that now. You probably go to jail, never be paroled for 6 years, so you probably ought to. But inevitably, your child has the hands on the steering wheel and your hands on the steering wheel, and the child looks back at you and says, me do it. Me do it. Me do it. And so you let them do it. Huh? And then you reach up and grab the steering wheel. You didn't let your little child put the hands on the steering wheel and take the car down the road for a very fair piece without you putting your hands on the wheel. Now, you and I trying to live under self-control without spirit control is like the little kid with his hands on the wheel. We're going to go off the road. But if I wake up in the morning and I yield control of myself to the Spirit of God that lives in me, it's like the little child with his hands on the wheel and your hands over his hands. He might have his hands on the wheel, but he is guided in his every move by a greater power. And that's the best way to live. On the road to excellency, you have to live under spirit control, not just self-control. Spirit control. Now, I said, when I preached on Daniel, it is obvious when you read his book that he excelled. And I told you at the end of the message, I'm going to preach another message on a fellow that was told he would not excel. And that's Reuben. The one who did excel had some I will nots. The one who did not excel and broke down on the road to excellence didn't have an I will not. So I would suggest that we get some I will nots. I would hate to think that a young person or a young adult would come out of a church or some of the Christian homes in this, represented in this church, and get into life without any I will nots. I'd hate to think that would happen. Get you some I will nots, get them established, back up a ways from them, and then turn control of your life over to the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. And you know what? I don't think you'll break down on the road to excellence. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Our God and Heavenly Father, it's a joy just to preach truth. I thank you for the privilege. I thank you for these folks that are here this evening. I pray, God, for all of us. Lord, we want our lives to count for you. We don't want to break down on the road to excellence. Whatever you have planned for us, we want to realize. And I do pray for our young people. Oh, God, I pray that you'll please help them especially. And our parents, homes, have some I will nots and establish those and back up a little bit from the line and live safely under spirit control. Would you please help us to be sensible about these things tonight? Bless our church and help us, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, somewhere through the message tonight, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about, maybe you've got some I will nots, but you're living too close to the line of demarcation, and I need to back up in some areas before it's too late. I don't want to break down the road to excellence. Pray for me. I need to get some things established. Would you raise a hand tonight if that's you, if God spoke to your heart? Amen, amen, amen. I appreciate it. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that tonight? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that this evening? If you're saved and you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to be obedient to Christ in baptism. Dear God, I pray that you'll please seal the truth in our hearts tonight. Whatever we need to do, Lord, to be conformed to your image, I pray that you'll do that tonight in our hearts. Lord, please help us, I pray. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight. You do it, God. I want you to do. Be obedient.